So if you have your Bibles, you can dive into Isaiah 53, and we are going to start specifically this morning in verses 5 and 7, and then we're also going to read verses 10 and 12 together. But the book of Isaiah has been an incredible, incredible journey. 66 books of challenge, 66 books of hope, 66 books of God saying, I see you, my heart is for you, and I am willing for your benefit to put my finger on any of the issues that are present in our relationship. Church, aren't you so thankful that anything in our lives that should not be there, anything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus, doesn't represent the Father, isn't beneficial to our eternal life that God has called us into, aren't you so thankful that He is more than willing to, through His Holy Spirit, bring that conviction? It's so good. It's so good. As we journey through the book of Isaiah, I pray that that's something that you've been allowing God to move in your life, this renewal of the excitement of conviction, right? This understanding that conviction is actually a part of our holy journey, that a holy God, a good, good Father is not simply going to allow you to continue on in unfaithfulness, to continue on in a life of shame. His desire for you is not one to be overwhelmed in anxiety. Our God is a God who loves you. We've sung His praises today. We've spoke these truths. Now it's important for us to take all of the worship that we've been giving to God and allow it to sink deep, deep, deep into our hearts. This is a part of what God has called us to do. Conviction is good. It is a reminder to us that anything in our life that doesn't look like God, He says, get it out. You don't need it there. Anyone here ever sat in conviction and you've heard God say, I need you to get rid of this. I need you to kind of shift this out. Anybody had that experience before? And, you know, you respond back to God, really? Like, Christmas is coming, like, right now, like, God, this is a busy season. Like, God, you want me to work on my soul work? Have you seen my bank account right now? Can we start there? And then, you know, once we get that area cleaned up, then, God, we can work on this area of what I need to work on. Right? There's so many times where God, in His journey with us, His desire for you, church, is that you would come near to Him. And that in that drawing close to Him, that His overwhelming joy, His overwhelming blessings, His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, that those would be the things that we would seek above all else. And this is exactly the challenge that the prophet Isaiah brings to the Israelite people, because they are headed in the other direction. And God says, no, I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. That's what the entire Old Testament has been shouting from the rooftops. God's desire to be with His people. Holman puts it this way, and we've said this at the beginning of every sermon over the last 3 weeks. It says this, the book of Isaiah is a collection of oracles declaring, convicting, bringing attention to the people's sin against God. Don't forget, we've talked about this as well. Sin is not a personal transgression. Right? It's something that we engage in personally, but it affects the whole community. And bigger than that, church, it affects our relationship with our Father. Come on, somebody. This is why it's so important. Because God's desire for you is to live in relationship with you. It says that it addresses their need for repentance in light of impending judgment and future restoration. Church, there's hope. His name is Jesus. And we've been talking about Him these last 3 weeks. Today, we're going to go into the portion of Isaiah where it begins to denote our Savior as our precious atonement. He is the one that makes a way. Conviction is necessary for us. It's necessary for us to sit in this place with the Father in our quiet time and to actually not just say the words, God, reveal my heart, but really say, and speak to me about it. Tell me what it is that you see there, God. And anything that doesn't represent you, get it out. Anything that doesn't represent you, God, I don't want it. Why? Because all I want is you. Come on, anyone sang that before? Right? Anybody lifted up their hands in the middle of that worship song? It's more than just words on a screen. It's a reflection of God's desire for Right? Why do we lift up that song? Why do we praise that way? Because we respond first to his love for us. Come on, somebody. Right? We respond first to his love for us. All he wants is you. And your uniqueness. And your wonderful individuality. In the midst of all of the struggle, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of a difficult season, my prayer is that as we've been journeying through Isaiah, that you hear God's heart for the Israelites. He's not excited to send them into exile, but he says, listen, you have gone so far from this relationship, you don't even see me anymore. You're perfectly content in worshiping all of these other gods. And I continually have sent my prophets. I've set up the Torah. I've set up the scriptures. I know that you know who I am. You just don't want me. But hear, O Israel, I still want you. Hallelujah. Church, this is the God that we serve. He is the God that even though you and I have failed over and over and over again, even though our eyes wander from the seat of the throne, he continually says, even right now, Hebrews would say that Jesus and the Father are sitting in communion together in the holy realm saying, those are our kids. And we love them with everything that we have. So when we say, Jesus, all I want is you, it is a reflection of his heart for us. And in professing that, then we're also saying, so God, take me not into the hope of restoration, but God, also take me into the conviction that is holy and is right, and remove anything that doesn't look like you. J.N. Oswald put it this way in his book. He says, God's power is at its greatest, not in his destruction of the wicked, but in his taking all the wickedness of the earth onto himself, and in its stead, giving back love. This morning, as we dive into Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7, we're going to see some challenging things and some verses in Isaiah 53 that some people pause at. And we're going to sit in that pause today, and we're going to wrestle through that because it's good. It is good to sit in the mix of conviction, to pause in it, and to wrestle through it, even if it's uncomfortable. Even if the conviction that the Lord brings upon you isn't exactly as tasty as you would want it to be. Anyone ever been to the dentist before? What a time to be alive. So good, right? Anyone see that calendar date coming? You're like, oh, I can't wait. Oh, it's my favorite. There's one thing that the dentist always says, and from a very young age, I wrestled with this, and there's a couple of analogies here that we'll walk through, but in the midst of your dentist appointment, we're not going to get into the fillings and all that, because why would we? Let's leave that where it lies. But in the midst of your cleaning, eventually the dentist would always ask me, hey, we're going to do the fluoride cleaning. What flavor do you want? And at a young age, I thought, what flavor? Anything that makes it not taste like what you're about to give me. And so I would ask for all of the different flavors. I tried cherry and orange, and I don't know why the medical facility and people have decided that banana is a good taste to mix with this stuff. But I tried banana, and all of it, I was like, ugh, ugh, ugh. Eventually, I got around to like, just give me the mint, all right? Just give me, I don't need it to taste like anything. I'm going to take the benefit of a better smelling breath. That's what I'm going to take. Or maybe you've experienced that with medicine. Anyone here tried different flavored medicines, right? And you're like, I don't know why they're mixing cherry in with it. Like there's something in the ingredients of whether it's the fluoride or different medicines that we take that as these companies, as these doctors are mixing them together, there's something in the midst of the ingredients that although they may not taste good, they're beneficial. And so now I just go with Buckley's. Right? I figure, you know what? In this analogy, let me get the worst tasting stuff because if it tastes that bad, it must be good. Church, in our own walk with Christ, there are times in our journey with him where it gets a little uncomfortable, gets a little difficult, This morning, God may be, through his Spirit, through our worship and meeting him in this place, God may be asking you this morning to release, to relinquish, to let go of something that you have held on to, but it just isn't beneficial for your relationship with Christ anymore. As we dig through this scripture, we are not going to ask God to make it taste good. We're not going to ask God to find us a way to make it more easy to traverse through this. No, what it is that we need and what our world desperately needs is the truth. May God fill it with his minty freshness. Let's read it this morning, Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. If you haven't underlined that scripture yet over the last 3 weeks, I encourage you to do so today. This is the reality of our salvation. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own ways. We saw this in the midst of Proverbs. We saw this in the journey through the Old Testament, that pride continually vies for our attention and continually wants to rob us from what it is that God has for us. The enemy would say, why don't you just choose yourself instead of he who sent himself for you? Ooh, that's, did you hear that? That was pretty good. Because we've all turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. As we dig through these verses, there's a little bit of an uncomfortable notion that you really have to wrestle through in Christianity, and that we have to continue to keep at the forefront of our thoughts, because the way that Christianity works, the way that God's plan unfolds throughout human history for each and every one of us, it's just not the way that we would have done it. You'll see it in other world religions. You'll see it in the greatest self-help book section. There is this desire in our lives. There is something in our makeup that not only do we find ourselves in a place where we choose ourselves over God, but we also find ourselves in a place of, well, I'll just make it right. Right? I'll just make it right. If I just work harder, if I pray more, if I read the Bible more, if I can just finally get my things in order, there is something in us that says, I will just fix this. But what scripture would tell you is that God knows our heart. And through the cross, he speaks, not you. I'll do it. This is the greatest challenge of Christianity. The reminder to each and every one of us that we cannot do this on our own. On our own, we rebel. On our own, we are full of iniquity. On our own, we are astray and we turn to our own ways. This is what Isaiah is speaking, not only to the Israelites of the time, but to us here in 2025. Church, on our own, we are weak. We're tired, but in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. See, this is the reality of the transition of what it is that we've been walking through. It's a revelation for the Israelites that God didn't set them up as a great nation so that they could show their power to the surrounding people. Hallelujah. God set them up as a nation so that all of the surrounding nations could see who their God really is. Church, this morning in this place, God has not set you free so that you could run after comfort, so that you could run after blessing, so that through all of the riches that you could obtain, you could show others how good God is. No, God has set you free so that a life truly free in Christ, no matter what it is that may come, that in the midst of the darkness, that his light would shine, so that people would begin to talk about us, so that people in the lunchroom would begin to say things about us that would say, I don't know what it is that they're doing, but I know the one who is alive inside of them. He set us free so that others could be set free, not by us, but through him. The second part of those verses is clear how it is that we have gone astray. And so it was God's decision, and Isaiah is laying the groundwork for the cross. It says, and the Lord punished him. Isaiah 53 verse 10 takes it a step deeper, and it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. Wait a second. The Lord was pleased, took pleasure, took delight in crushing him severely. This is uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. The reality and the revelation of Jesus Christ is uncomfortable. It's one of the most incredible things is that as you dig into the New Testament, as you look at the cross, it should have never have had to got to that place, right? Why? Why did Jesus have to die and suffer in my place? Why is it that the Lord was pleased to bring this affliction upon him? What in the world is going on here? See, one of the things that we have to wrestle with, especially in 2025, is that we don't approach the Bible with a pleasure complex. That we don't approach the Bible of how it is that we want it to be, or how we would have done it instead, or especially for those of us today who are saying, if I just worked harder, if I just did more. No, the Bible says is that without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no way. He is the truth and the life. And it is only coming to him and through him that we can be with the Father. This is the reality of Scripture. And so we're not asking God to make it comfortable for us. We're not asking God to change what it is that his Scripture says. No, we're going to sit in this place and we're going to wrestle through this. And even in the midst of these verses that at face value can be uncomfortable, I want to encourage you today that God wants to wrap you in his arms that are not too short. God wants to surround you and to place his spirit inside you and to raise you up on eagle's wings that you can leave this place with that glorious white stuff flying outside. Hallelujah. And take on this season, right? Take it on in Jesus' name, because church, he is more than enough. He is more than enough. And so how is it that the Father could take pleasure from watching his Son go through this? That should have been our cross to bear. That should have been our price to pay. I am the one who has fallen short, not Jesus. Isaiah 52, 15 to 13, Isaiah begins to lay the groundwork for what it is that will come into Isaiah 53 as we just read. It says this, see, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted in Jesus' name. But as many were appalled at you, his appearance will be so disfigured that he did not look like a man and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For they will see what had not been told to them and they will understand what they had not yet heard. Isaiah's prophecy is shocking. Still to this day, we struggle as we work through the Old Testament. And you'll see as you watch, as Jesus begins to walk the earth, that the Pharisees and the scribes and those even at Jesus' time who had dedicated themselves to the study, they could see what it was that the words were saying, and yet they still missed Jesus right in front of their face. It's shocking that God himself would come down. The beginning of Isaiah 53 says that he will grow like a plant. He will walk amongst his people, and yet he will not be spectacular or hold that beauty. Imagine Jesus reading these things, and you know, mirrors weren't so common in that place. And you're like, okay, God, I see you. I see you. It says multiple times in Scripture that he wasn't much to behold. Okay, wow. Ouch. Wow. But continually what Jesus did is he fulfilled Old Testament Scripture. Again, this prophecy is only prophecy for us. It is declaration from the Lord of what it is that will come to be. Church, this morning, when he says that you are loved, when he says this morning that he has a plan for you, when he says this morning that he knows every hair on your head, it's not just talking about when you had hair on your head. Hallelujah. No, God's word, his prophecy, what it is that he's speaking, it is a reality from the Father. God loves you to fullness today. His heart is for you. And his desire for each and every one of us is atonement. Why is it that Jesus had to come? Why is it that he had to suffer in our place? Why is it that there is a pleasurable exchange between the Father and the Son as his hands and feet are being pierced for us, as his side is being pierced and the blood is flowing? How can that elicit a pleasure from this holy and good God? Because his desire for you and I is atonement. And the way through that atonement is only one way. His name is Jesus. The only way for us to be restored into the proper relationship that we were designed for is through the suffering and the death of our holy Savior. Beth Felker Jones puts it this way, says this, atonement has a double movement. The first thing, God comes to us. We see this in Isaiah's prophecy. In incarnate unity with us. The second is that God's desire is to bring us to himself in unity with the divine life. Church, you are more than just loved. You are adopted. Prince and princesses, scripture says. Each and every one of you chosen by the one who created you. Take that in. Each and every one of you chosen by the one who created you. No, not one person in this world who bears the image of the Father is existing outside of this reality. He loves every single person until death, voluntarily. That's our Savior. So how is it that the Father can come to this understanding of pleasure? Because there is a deeper meaning than simply the suffering that's taking place on the cross. Church, this morning, as we look at the cross, we don't want to make light of what it is that happened on the cross. We cannot look at Scripture and ask the Lord, please make sin cost a little less. We do a good job of that, though, don't we? We do a good job of trying to bring our humanity into this sin issue. Well, is a little white lie really a lie? Is gluttony really that bad? Like we do all these things, right? We begin to qualify and quantify which sins are worse and which sins just really, like, you might just have to say a little prayer, but not like a big prayer. Right? You're spreading on false things about other people in the church. Other people are doing. No, church. Gossip is not of the Lord. Plain and simple. If you're here this morning and you find yourself sharing things that you wouldn't say to someone's face, repent. Repent. You are walking outside of what God has called you to. And it is for that sin that he had to send his son to die on the cross. It is not our desire to make sin easier. It tastes like ash, plain and simple. It is not our desire to look at Scripture and begin to just, you know, water down some of these things. No, the Bible says that it is for our sin that our Savior had to come and die voluntarily. Why? Because the price of sin is what? Some sin? Oh, just the big sin? The little sins? Church, the Bible says the price for sin is death, plain and simple, full stop. This is the beauty of Isaiah. This is the beauty of our Savior. This is the beauty and the revelation that God wants to bring to you this morning. See, it's not Jesus on the cross. It's not the pain and the suffering that the Father found pleasure in. You'll see this even in the medical world again, as someone will go in for a surgery where maybe a foot or an arm or a leg will need to be removed because there's some infection, there's something taking place, there's something that is fighting against the health and the wellness of the Bible. Well, the doctor will say, listen, it is better for us to amputate and save the body than to simply allow this infection to continue to spread. And so at the end of one of these surgeries, at the end of one of these operations, the doctor will come in and they'll say, it is my pleasure to tell you that the surgery was successful. They're not excited that they had to remove the appendage, but they're excited because what it is that they desire is the health of the body. Church, it is the health of the body of Christ. It is the health of your soul that moved the arm of God, that allowed the Trinity to sit in the heavenly realm and look to one another and say, they cannot pay this price. I'll go. John 16, 26 to 27, Jesus puts it this way. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. The delight is not in suffering. It's not in pain. It's not in injustice. The delight is in the restoration, the redemption, and the atonement that Jesus bought for us on the cross. The pleasure and the delight of God is that Genesis, you know, Genesis chapter 1, how he creates everything. Like, don't forget, God doesn't make mistakes, right? It is a return to us having the ability to walk and talk and journey with the Father. Author David Mathis says this, God doesn't only accomplish the gospel and apply it through his son, but it pleases him to do so. The happy God is about his own son dying to save us. The gospel is not a divine concession. It is a divine delight. What does that mean, church? It means that Jesus didn't just look at the Father and said, okay, fine, I guess I'll have to go. No, Jesus looked to the Father and said, I will go. It would be my honor. It would be my delight to suffer in their place so that their relationship with us could be restored. Oh, what a Savior. God's desire for us is that our relationship with him would be our priority. Why? Because it is most certainly his. Matthew 11, 25 to 28. Jesus said to the Father, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son desires to reveal him. Church, you have been chosen. His love for you has been extended. And each and every one of us here that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it comes out of a response to what it is that God has already done. You cannot earn your way into heaven. Church, you cannot beg your way into forgiveness. Hallelujah. It is simply offered to you. The salvation that you responded to is a free gift. That's what the Bible says. Because of what was done on the cross. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to be reminded of that, because there is a heaviness that the enemy is trying to bestow on the people of God. There is a heaviness that the enemy is trying to place on your shoulders of, you will never be good enough to live up to the gospel. You will never be fully righteous. And so, you know, what's the big deal if you just spread a little rumor, if it takes a little attention off of what it is that you're actually going through? But Jesus would say, no. The price of sin is death, and I will go willingly to the cross. God's desire and pleasure of watching his son go and bear that price is the understanding that now you and I can be restored to proper relationship. Church, this morning, as we end and as we close, you can simply ignore the rest of what it is that I'm saying and shut yourself in with the Lord right now because of the cross. And we do not want to diminish the price of sin, because I have no desire to diminish what it was that happened on the cross. It's no small thing. What Isaiah is prophesying, the exile and everything that the Israelites will go through, it is no small thing. There is no small price to sin. But the hope and the delight and the pleasure of the Lord is to take something that carried such shame, is to take something that carried such disgrace, is to take something that even the thought of it and the presence of it, the Romans used to cast fear and control amongst all of their citizens. And instead, God would say, I'm going to take that symbol and I'm going to radically transform it for the rest of human eternity. Why? Because he loves you so much, so much. And he's not waiting for you to fix yourself to come to him. Hallelujah. He's not waiting for you to get it right before he's willing to meet you and bless you. He's not waiting for you to finally conquer your own sin so that now you're worthy. No, what he says is, my son has paid the price, and it is my pleasure and my delight to see you not as you are, but to see you in light of the cross. He is your intercessor. Your Savior is there in the heavenly realm. It says that he's seated fully alive, fully God, fully risen, fully returning. And he's seating at the right hand saying, that's my daughter. That's my son. And I love them with everything that I have. And the Father says, yes. And the Holy Spirit begins to gather you and draw you close. And conviction comes out of God's desire to be in relationship with you, not a friendship, not just an acquaintanceship. His desire is not to have you simply attend on a Sunday morning and say, look at me. No, God's desire is so much more than that. His desire is that you would be abundantly free. His desire is that peace would flow into you and flow out of you. Why? Because you are not deserving of it. Why would you withhold what you aren't deserving of from anyone else? Just let them see Jesus. Church, this morning, as the enemy would try to distract, as the enemy would try to make light, as the enemy would try to do all of these other things, don't allow him. Sit in that place and quote scripture right back in his face. No, there is no small sin. And although my life is deserving of death, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is no power greater than the power of Jesus. What it was that happened on the cross, his arm is not too short. He suffered in our place. Why? For atonement. That you could be returned to relationship with him. Who is this Savior? I'll just ask you to close your eyes or shut in with God in your own way. Who is the Savior? It was his worthiness for our unworthiness. His sinlessness for our transgression. His truth for our deceits. His humility for our pride. His consistency for our inconsistencies. Hallelujah. Our God does not change. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same tomorrow. His love for our enmity. His fullness for our emptiness, his faithfulness for our treachery, his obedience for our lawlessness, his glory for our shame, his devotedness for our waywardness, his holy life for our unholy ways, his righteousness for our dead works, his death which led to our life, all because the suffering servant is our risen King, the one who held no majesty, is forever clothed in all majesty. Oh, what a Savior. God, this morning, I pray over each person here today. God, make us less today, that you would be more. And God, I come against any attack of the enemy today that would try to use these words to just shower your people in shame. I say, be gone right now in Jesus' name. Shame, you are not welcome here today. Conviction, you are welcome here. Holy transformation, you are welcome here. A desire to be more in love with the Father, you are welcome here. A desire to run after holiness and righteousness and flee from sin, you are welcome here, but shame, you have no place. For our Savior died in our place, not that we could say, oh, woe is me, but instead so that we could say, oh, what a Savior. And so God, as we enter into this Christmas season, I pray, Lord God, that we would fall head over heels in love with you. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that we would be reminded that it wasn't the pleasure of the pain and the suffering, but it was the pleasure of knowing that your Son was about to change the world forever. So that sinful individuals like you and I today, church, could simply respond, I believe. I believe. And so this morning, God, for anyone in this room that hasn't done this before, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would simply speak those words, I believe. I believe that you suffered and died in my place. I believe that your desire, Lord God, is life for me, and so I repent. Lord, help me turn from all of these things that are not of you. And God, be with each and every one of those people. May they meet you in this moment as they receive salvation for all of their sins, a forgiveness, Lord God, that goes beyond our understanding because of what you did on that cross. You are our atonement, God. You are our lamb, the final sacrifice. You are the fulfiller, Lord Jesus, of the Old Testament. You are the one who has brought it full circle. You are the one who spoke, it is finished, the veil is torn, and your Spirit has been released across this place. And so, Holy Spirit, refresh us today. Let there be an excitement today, Lord Jesus. God, we don't need our medicine to taste like cherry. We don't need our cross to be full of warm and fuzzies. We just need Jesus. A reminder today, just as you spoke in the book of Isaiah, of just how deep sin had pulled us from you, and yet you have called us home. And so God, for each person in this room, may they leave this place refreshed. May they leave this place with a new understanding. Renew their minds today, Lord God. Restore their hearts. And may this season, Lord Jesus, be a Christmas season unlike anything else, because we will decide to not take our eyes from the cross. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.